And turn your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. And in the bulletin, there's an insert with the outline. And so you can follow along a little bit. And the message last Sunday, the outlook, a mystery. Paul uses the language of mystery, which is fascinating because he's going to be counteracting and contradicting some superstitious, mysterious talk. And it's interesting that he uses that word, that there's a mystery in Christ. And he identifies himself as the author and the audience there at Colossae. And then the audience includes you as you read and hear the message of this little book. And then an argument that he makes about hope in Christ. And our text verse is Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So last Sunday, a mystery. This Sunday morning, the outline, a message. We're going to look at chapter 1, and I want you to see three parts here, three sections of this chapter, and they're by no means equal parts. But the middle part's one verse. The first part is the greater part of the chapter, and we'll read it. Verses 1, chapter 1 through verse 22. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful at every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is a long paragraph, and some long sentences in there. But basically, that first section of the chapter is the appreciation. It's Paul's appreciation for what he knows about the Colossian Christians. And you can see, he appreciates some things about them. He gives thanks for them, and he honors them. He says, I'm delighted to hear some things about you, your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints, which would include saints, and the word saint in the Bible, by the way, doesn't mean what it's come to mean in a lot of people's mind. The word saint really refers to any believer in Christ. All believers in Christ are saints. Now, that's not the the connotation the word has taken on today in some religious ideology, but if you're a child of God, you are a saint. That's the terminology. It means to be set apart. And we're set apart by the Holy Spirit when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we become saints that way. It's not a term unfamiliar to the New Testament, but we sometimes use it today. Perhaps not as much, because we, for fear people will think we're suggesting that we are sinlessly perfect or something, or that we have attained some higher status. And the only difference between saved sinners and lost sinners is the blood of Jesus Christ and their faith in Christ. But if you put your faith in Christ, you believe Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, you then could be, ought to be, should be, and I'll call you a saint. Leave today. Think, well, you didn't get promoted or anything. I mean, unless you trust Christ today. If you turn from sin and trust Christ today, then we could call you a saint. That's what the word means. And so Paul appreciates the saints. He spends some time saying, I've heard wonderful things about you, about the fruitfulness of your faith. The New Testament knows nothing of someone coming to Christ and Christ not coming to them. In other words, not living in them. And that's really the heart of the message in the series, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it's very clear. Paul says, I am delighted. I've never been there. We don't think Paul was the founding pastor. We don't think perhaps he'd ever visited the city. But the gospel had gone there, and Christians had been established there. A church had been established there. And Paul says, I'm delighted to hear about it, because what's happening there is happening all over the world, he said. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. Sinners are turning from sin and trusting Christ. They're being born again, and they're being built into churches, local visible assemblies of born-again baptized believers. And he says, I'm just delighted to hear. And he says, this Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, has brought this report back. Maybe he was the missionary. Maybe he was the founding pastor. But at least he's been there and has confirmed them and has established the connection between Paul and this church at Colossae. He says, and he is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So he appreciates the Colossian saints. He appreciates this fellow named Epaphras. He also says, and this is key, he has a paragraph here where he says, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate Jesus Christ. He says, he greets the Colossians, and he mentions Epaphras, but he says, let me tell you what Jesus did for us. And he spends most of this opening section bragging on Jesus. And he says, you know, he says, we give thanks that you might know some things and do some things, because he says, here's what happened. Giving thanks unto the Father, verse 12, he has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It was God that delivered us from the power of darkness. Salvation is by grace. It is not of works. Salvation by grace results in works, but works do not result in salvation. Never get those reversed. If you get those reversed, you've misunderstood the whole gospel. You've misunderstood the whole New Testament. I think you've misunderstood the whole Bible. You've misunderstood why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us from our sins, and so then we might be able to do the good works that would praise him and would please him. But he says it's God who delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. You know, sometimes I look around our world, and maybe you do this if you're a Christian, and you're very discouraged. Things seem to be in some corners and some scenes so very dark and so very discouraging. And we look and we think darkness is called light and light's called darkness. And the voices of the gospel are being suppressed, and the voices of truth are being suppressed. And we think, what's the answer? And we become very discouraged. And here's the key. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God. That's the answer. Preach Christ. Preach the cross. Preach Jesus. In Christ alone is our hope. Now, we have a lot of duties. Parents have duties. Citizens have duties. Workers have duties. Everybody has responsibilities in all realms of life. I'm not just disparaging that. That's very important. But listen, the hope of the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never forget what manner of sin there is, what manner of sinners. The antidote, the answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says. Never forget, it was God who delivered us from the power of darkness. Sometimes Christians forget. They forget just what kind of darkness God delivered them from. Now, He may have saved you out of some terrible things. He may have saved you before you got into some terrible things. But I'm here to tell you, your heart is desperately wicked. And if God didn't save you by His grace, you'd still be into the power of darkness. And so when you look out over the world and you think, oh, those people are so, their minds are darkened, their eyes are blinded, that's where you and I were. That's where you and I were. That's where we'd still be, but for the power of the gospel. So Paul says, I appreciate the saints, I appreciate this servant, but I appreciate this Savior most of all. He says, because we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. We were in bondage to sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And since God's an eternal God, sin against the eternal God brings eternal wages. And we were in bondage to the slave market of sin. And Jesus came in, paid a purchase price with His blood, and redeemed us from that slave market of sin. The Bible says He bought us in the marketplace, brought us out of the marketplace, and set us free, even giving us the forgiveness of sins. I'm here to tell you, your sins can be forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of our sins. You can't earn that forgiveness. You can't deserve that forgiveness. But you can receive it by a free gift in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The gospel is not be better, do good. The gospel is be forgiven and be free. That's the gospel. And he goes on to brag on Jesus some more. Verse 15, He's the image of the invisible God. He's the creator of all things. He is the reason they were created. He is the source of that creation. He is the sustainer of that creation, and He is the recipient of that creation. Everything that exists is from God's hand, is sustained by God's hand, and will answer to God. And Paul says, I just want you to know who God is. I want you to know who this Christ is. He's the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning. That means He's the source of the beginning. He's the eternal God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's resurrected from the dead. In all things, Jesus needs to have the preeminence. Why? Because He's the only one who deserves the preeminence. That's the only one who should be at center court. Who should be on the pedestal? Who should be exalted? Who should be praised? Who should be lifted up? Well, Jesus is the only one qualified. Paul says, I appreciate you and your sainthood. I appreciate the service of Epaphras. I appreciate all that's been done. But let me tell you, he said, none of that would be possible. None of that would have happened if it wasn't for the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. So that's the first section of the chapter. There's this appreciation. It's almost like the introduction to the letters. I'd like to thank this group. I'd like to thank this person. I'd like to thank. And he does that. He says, I'm just delighted to hear about your faith in Christ, your love for the saints. I'm glad for this servant who's brought this report. But I really want you to appreciate who Jesus is. I'm convinced that our discouragement, our depression, our defeat, our distraction comes from losing sight of just who Jesus really is and what He's done for us. There's no justification for a Christian losing heart. I don't care what your situation is. You preacher, you don't know how bad my situation is. It really doesn't matter how bad your situation is. I'm sure it's worse than others. I'm sure it's just overwhelming. But I'm telling you, you can have forgiveness of sin and you can have hope. You can have Christ in you, the hope of glory, this little book's going to teach us and remind us. And you can lift up your head and you can lift up your heart and say, whatever my situation, physically, economically, socially, emotionally, whatever your situation is, Paul says, I've got some good news for you, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ultimately, it's not your bank account. It's not your school record. It's not your social standing. It's not your fame. It's not your fortune. Now, ultimately, those things pass away. Can they be blessings from God? Yes. Can they be tools that God uses? Yes. But ultimately, they pass away. They're not going to last forever. And the only thing that matters is where you spend eternity and your relationship with God who created you, who sustains you, who will hold you accountable someday. Paul says, I really want you to know I appreciate who Jesus is. This is important for a couple of reasons, because not only is Jesus the one you should appreciate, but this will be the antidote for the heresy and the false doctrine that Paul deals with later. Some people say, I don't like doctrine. I just want to love Jesus. You can't love Jesus without knowing the truth about him. You just can't. That's what doctrine is, rightly, properly understood. Doctrine is just truth. Not just truth, but it is truth. So you say, well, I just want to love Jesus. Well, you're going to have to know who he is. You're going to have to know what he's done. And I believe, and Paul says here, if you really know who Jesus is, if you really grasp what Jesus has done, you will love Jesus. Not only will you love him, but you'll love like him. Because that's what he told you to do. Sometimes we get off the track here and we think, the Orthodox are hard and they're puritanical and they're holier than thou and they don't really love people. Well, they don't really know Jesus either. That's the bad news. It's not that they know Jesus and they're not getting it right. If they're hard and impractical and unloving, they don't really know Jesus. They really don't know him. Now, you say, well, are they saved? I'm not going there. I don't know how to sort that out for you. But I'm telling you this, if they don't really know Jesus if they're not doing what Jesus told them to do. So it's not a matter of doctrine, you know, drying people up. That, oh, they're just dead orthodoxy. That's an oxymoron. You can't have dead orthodoxy. You can have dead heterodoxy. You can have dead false doctrine, but you can't have dead truth. Not if it's from God. You just can't. You say, well, those people, they thought they knew things about God and just made them useless. Well, they didn't really know the truth about God, because the truth sets you free. The truth has power. And Paul says, I just want you to know I appreciate the saints. I appreciate that servant there. And sometimes it comes down to just one person. Don't really know a lot about Epaphras. I don't really know if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, to be honest with you, but that's the way the pronunciation is in this Bible. And that's what I'm giving to you. You say, well, who was that fella? I know sometimes, you know, it comes down to one person. One person speaking for God. One person doing what's right. One person stepping out by faith. And I believe in community. I believe in the church. I believe in people working together. But, you know, sometimes the Bible doesn't hesitate to say, boy, I'm thankful for this one fellow right here. This guy, this lady right here stood for truth and spoke the truth. And so you're here today and maybe you feel like you're alone. Maybe you feel like you're standing alone. Maybe in your office or maybe in your shop, maybe in your family, maybe in your neighborhood. You feel like you're standing alone. Well, you're not really alone, but I got to tell you, you can make a difference. And I don't know all that this servant did, but Paul says, I want you to know I appreciate him. And then fully, he says, I want you to appreciate Jesus. Now, the third part of the chapter, and I'm skipping the second part because I'm going to come back and do the second part third, because it's the shortest part. But I'm doing the last part in the middle. So don't think we're done when I'm done with this, okay? Don't think, man, we're done. We're at the end of the chapter. We still got to come back and do the middle. And if I forget to do the middle, I want you to be honest and raise your hand. I didn't know we did the middle yet. So, all right, who's going to do that? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm almost done anyway, so don't fret. We'll be out of here by 12, I promise. And unless something intervenes, and you know. But the third part, second, verse 24. who now rejoice, that's Paul saying, I rejoice now in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Well, that's an odd verse. I wish I could tell you I understood that verse. I don't really understand that verse, but I sense some great truth in that verse, and I know this much. If we're called to follow Jesus, it's not an unusual thing that our experience would be like Jesus' experience. Jesus said, the world may hate you. The world hated him first. The world may persecute you. The world persecuted Jesus first. The world may give you a hard time. Well, the world put Jesus Christ on a cross and crucified him. So Paul says, I'm living out the kinds of things that Jesus experienced. But he says, it's for your benefit. It's for the ministry. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The first part of the chapter is an appreciation. Appreciate the saints. I appreciate the servant. I appreciate the Savior. The last part is an anticipation. Paul says something good is happening. Something is going to be continue to happen, and it's going to result in, he says, presenting every man perfect or mature. There is a goal here. There is a destiny. There is a, we're going somewhere here. We are. You say, I know, I've got places to go, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your life. I don't know if you've ever felt like, boy, my life seems to be like, it's sort of like a routine. It seems like it's, I feel like a gerbil in one of those wheels. You say, you know, it just spins around. You know, the sun goes up, the sun goes down. You know, I go to work, I come home, I go to work, I come home, and the wheel just keeps, and I feel like this circle just, sometimes I'll be driving down the highway and I'll see a car and I'm thinking, is that me coming or going? It looks like my car. Turns out it's just another car that looks like my car. But you ever get that feeling? Like, I hope none of you ever sit on the side of the bed with one sock on, one sock off. Try to remember if you're going to bed or getting up. That ever happened to you? It's like, it's just it's dark outside. Is the day starting or is the day over? Is it 6 o'clock? Now it's light at six in the evening. That helps a lot. But, you know, sometimes, I don't know. I have people ask me, say, what day is it? Really? You don't know what day it is? Really? I hope you don't, because sometimes I don't either, because I was like, what, is it Tuesday? Or is this, it's Thursday. That means yesterday was Wednesday. Yes. Does it ever seem like things are sort of the same to you? Now, when you leave today, don't say, I've never had that experience, Pastor. I'm not sure what deja vu means. But I'll tell you, sometimes life seems that way. Now, my point is, it just seems that way. It's really not that way. Life has a goal. God has a providence. He is working all things after the counsel of his own will. He is a long-suffering, patient God. And we are the exact opposite of that. We are not God. And we are not long-suffering or patient. As general rule, we can be learning that and becoming that. But that's not really our forte. We are not a patient people. I don't think our culture, our life, I mean, we are the people that stand at the microwave. Really? 30 seconds? I mean, takes 30 seconds to heat up a cup of water? I mean, they can put a man on the moon, they can't heat up water in less than 30 seconds. What is the problem? 3 minutes for popcorn? What? 3 minutes? It's a microwave. It should be like that thing on Star Trek. You know, what's that thing? A replicator. Where's that thing? When's that coming? I don't know. G's probably working on it. Where's that? 3 minutes for popcorn? I remember as a child, and I'm not hurting anybody's feelings, but usually when we had popcorn at home, the first batch burned anyway. You know, it's like, oh, too long. And we started, that's how you knew you were having popcorn, because the first batch burned. You know, oh, that was too much oil, not enough oil. And we waited. And see, when I was a kid, we sometimes had to wait, you know, like 10, 15 minutes for popcorn. It was like, and now, 3 minutes, we're not a patient people. I like lights that are green. I don't like lights that are red. Fellow told me the other day, he says, I went to work, every light was red. Yep. It's green for everybody else. But red for you. We don't like that. Why? We're in a hurry to get where we're going. My point is this. There is an anticipation. We sometimes talk about it when people die, or when people are sick, or we talk about goals. Paul says, I want you to know God is doing something. He says, God has a stewardship, and he has now revealed this mystery that God would make known in the Gentiles. That's important because most of us trace our lineage through Gentiles, not through the Jews. Be that as it may, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the anticipation. Not graduation, not the new job, not the new car, not the new house, not the new baby, not the retirement party, not the trip. Those are all part of it. And by the way, some of those are wonderful things and good things and blessings from God. But the anticipation is Christ formed in you the hope of glory. Make of that what you will. The Bible says that's our anticipation. That's the goal. That's the destination. That's where we're going. If our short-term goals contradict that, we're going to be even more miserable. You're going to think, well, my goal is to, I just want to be healthy. And that's a worthy goal, a wonderful goal. But what if something happens to your health? You think, well, I want to be sort of healthy or healthier than I was. Good, but what if that doesn't work out for you? You see, if your goals are not eternal goals, you're going to be, of all men, most miserable. The anticipation is Christ in us, the hope of glory, and he says, being presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Let me assure you, we are not there yet. I don't think we get to that goal in this life. I don't think any of us come to sinless perfection in this life. I don't think any of us fully become what we will yet someday be. I believe the Bible teaches that that's going to happen at the rapture or when we are in glory. I believe that's when it's all going to fit together and we're going to be presented mature or perfect. Until then, we're still growing. We're still anticipating. Paul says, I want you to know how exciting this is, how encouraging this is. This is the anticipation. So you have the appreciation, verses 1 through 22. I appreciate the saints. I appreciate the servant. I appreciate the Savior. And we have this anticipation. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Sinless body, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more tears. Finally, enjoying the very purpose. You were created to praise and glorify God. We get to do some of that here. We kind of fight it, though. We kind of resist it. We I really should have my own time. I should really have my own pleasures. And we kind of resist it. When we get to heaven, we realize this is what I was created for. I was made to serve the Lord. I was made to praise the Lord. Now, if you can incorporate as much of that spirit into what you do now, moms, dads, servants, masters, you'll be the happier for it. You'll be spiritually, the more successful for it. But that's where you're headed. That's your anticipation. The middle part, now last, verse 23. If, and that's the key. Paul says, I appreciate you and I anticipate what's going to happen through God working in us, Christ, the hope of glory. Verse 23 is really the admonition verse, and it will capture the sense of the chapters going forward. Verse 23, the admonition. First part, appreciation. Last part, anticipation. Middle verse, admonition. Verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The condition. Paul says, I appreciate so much what I've heard about you. And I anticipate what God is going to do in you and every believer. Now, why he writes this book is the admonition of verse 23. If you continue. We're going to explore in a couple of Sundays what does it mean to continue? I'll tell you right now, I don't think it means that you get saved and then you're lost again. I don't think it means that you're saved and your sins are forgiven and the blood of Jesus Christ secured heaven and hope for you, and somehow you've sinned and lost that forgiveness and lost yourself. I don't think it teaches that. I just don't. I'm not going to leave you here today saying, well, it could mean. No, it doesn't mean that. It absolutely doesn't mean that you could lose your salvation. God saves you. No man's going to pluck you out of his hand. No man. That includes you. That includes you. So I don't believe it's talking about, oh, people that were saved and now they're lost again. No, I believe he's talking about this hope of the gospel. See, I believe we're going to see that it's possible. And I believe most Christians are going to resonate with this in their heart. It is not possible that you would lose the gospel. But it is possible that people are unsettled and move away from the hope of the gospel. Call it what you will. Call it whatever backsliding or what Paul is going to be warning them about is you can take your eyes off of Christ. You can take your hope that should be in Christ and put it in something else. I believe believers can do that. I believe saints can do that. I believe that as clear as the gospel is, some clever teacher or deceiver can come in and say, well, you know what you really need to do? You know what would really make you happy? What would really make you successful? Jesus, wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, what you really need to do is focus on this. And Paul will be delivering that admonition in the remaining chapters. We'll look at those, Lord willing, in the sermons to come. But this is the outline, really, for the whole book. Paul says, I appreciate you. I appreciate the saint, the servant. I appreciate the Savior. I'm anticipating Christ being formed in you. You're going to grow up and be like Jesus. Won't fully know that. Won't fully complete that till you get to glory. But it's coming. That's your goal. Right now, he says, I need to warn you. Forward progress right now is contingent on whether or not you continue. Whether or not you are grounded and settled. And whether or not you move away from the hope of the gospel. That's the admonition. Let's bow our heads. Paul is going to teach us that we know these things. But in this book, he's going to be emphasizing there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is facts. Wisdom, facts put to work. If knowledge were wheat, then wisdom would be bread. Paul is going to say, you know some things. You need to put that truth to work. You need to live it out. You need to experientially and practically apply what you know. Let me ask you, first of all, do you agree with God that you're a sinner? Do you agree with God that Jesus is the only Savior? His shed blood washes away your sins, grants you the forgiveness of sins, redeems you from the slave market of sin. I urge you to trust Christ and Christ alone. Do you have this hope of glory? Is that your expectation? Is that your destination? Is that where you're headed?